that situation. Thank you this day. Come before you, Lord. Lord, help me. Glory, hallelujah. Praise you. Lord, we hope you're precious. Glory, glory, glory. Jesus. Glory, glory. Hallelujah. Jesus. Each need.
feels good to be in church today. And if you have lost a little purple frog, there he is. He's not a talking frog. Y'all heard about the guy, didn't you, that was fishing? And here we go. Here's that little frog owner. Anyway, he was fishing, and the guy, he looked down on the bank, and a frog hopped up on the bank and looked at him. And the frog said, "If you'll pick me up and kiss me," said, "I'll turn into a beautiful woman, and I'll serve you all the days of your life." He just looked at him. He reached down, picked him up, and put him in his pocket. He said, "Didn't you hear me? I told you you're going to have to kiss me." He said, "I don't want to kiss you, and I don't want a beautiful woman. I want a talking frog." I told that for you, Sister Inez. She don't want a man. She just wants a talking frog.
Well, I have a source of strength when I am weak. That takes me through when life is pressing me. I have a source of power from above. I'm covered over with a shield of love. I claim the blood Jesus shed on Calvary. Those precious blood stains were shed there just for me. All my sin, all my sickness, all my pain, when I need healing, I claim those precious bloodstains. How others make it through, who do not go to Calvary as we do, for there's a healing, cleansing strength still flows. That only the redeemed in God can know. I claim the blood Jesus shed on Calvary. Those precious bloodstains were shed there just for me. All my sin, all my sickness, and all my pain, when I need healing, I claim those precious bloodstains. I do not know how others make it through. Who do not go to Calvary as we do, for there's a healing, cleansing spring still flowing that only the redeemed in God can know. Jesus shed on Calvary, those precious bloodstains were shed there just for me. All my sickness, all my pain, I need healing, I claim those precious bloodstains, and I claim the blood Jesus shed on Calvary. Those precious bloodstains were shed there just for me. All my sickness, all my pain, when I need healing, I claim those precious bloodstains. When I need,
you know, I'd like to say just something about the blood of Jesus. Really wasn't on my mind to say much about that, but since that song came to my mind, you may have wondered, you know, some of you may not know, I'm sure some of you do, what the blood of Jesus signifies and why God had all those blood sacrifices under the old covenant. I used to have questions about that. When you're called to preach the gospel, you have to understand the Word of God, and you have a lot of questions. You might not think about if you weren't having to try to explain it. But I know that the honest question in my mind came up that, you know, why would God want all these animals killed? One of the things you need to understand, if you don't understand it, is that those animal sacrifices of the old covenant, the biggest portion of them was eaten. It was the meat for the Levites, the priesthood, and the person offering the sacrifice was able to eat a portion of most of the sacrifices, but there was a few sacrifices that had to be burned completely up. If you remember the Passover lamb in the Bible, in the days that Israel was in Egypt, they had to They had to eat the whole lamb. They had to roast it with fire, and they had to eat the whole thing. They couldn't leave any of it. If you couldn't eat the whole, if your family couldn't eat the whole thing, you had to join with another small family like yours, and you had to make sure the whole thing got eaten. And there's a that signifies something. It signifies Jesus is a type of the lamb, the Passover lamb in the Bible. And and it signifies that you and I have to eat the whole lamb. You can't just take part of it. You can't just say, you know, I'm gonna believe in part of the Bible. I'm going to do what the best I think I can do, but I don't want to know about it all, and I don't want to understand it all, and I want to take the part I like and the part I don't like. In fact, that was one of the things with the Passover lamb. You had to eat not only the lamb, but you had to eat it with bitter herbs. That helped you to digest it. But it also signifies that there's things about serving God that might be somewhat bitter. You will find out that God will allow you to go through, and not only will He allow you, He will even design and direct your life into certain areas of trials. Because He wants to make sure that you are righteous from within, not just that you're, you see what Jesus done for you and I, He forgives all our past sins. And He imputes righteousness to you and I. That is, He counts you righteous when you come to Him. But but you're not altogether righteous. Righteousness is a process. When you come to God, when you kneel down at the altar and repent of your sins, He cleanses you and washes all your past sins away. That's what happened, you know, when you... when the atonement was offered up under the law. The Lord forgives you of all your past sins, but, you know, even under the law, after that happened, all your past sins was washed away. But then the sinning process started up again. And it took another sacrifice the next year to take care of that. And so, but Jesus came that process of just over and over again could be done away with. In fact, let me give you a scripture on that. If you'll try to stay with me in what I'm talking about this morning, I'll try to make it as concise as I can, and I'll try to make it as interesting as I can so that you won't get bored. But just remember this. There's lots of professors in college that are boring to listen to, but if you don't pay attention, you still won't get a passing grade. So if you're here to pass, you'd like to get through this life and get a passing grade with God, well, sometimes you have to take some things that aren't that interesting, maybe. In the 6th chapter of Hebrews, in the first verse, and they'll probably put it on the board for you up there, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection." Now look what he's saying there. He's saying, look, we've got the principles of Christ, but we need to go beyond that. He's not saying do away with it. He's saying let's go beyond that. Now we've got that, let's leave and go on to perfection. That's quite a word to understand in the Bible that you are to finally reach a mature state in God. That's what perfection means. It means maturity. You are finally to become a mature child of God. And if you'll back up with me to the last two verses in the fifth chapter. We'll just back up two verses from where we started. In the 13th verse of Hebrews 5, it says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby," or a babe. And he's using milk here to show that that's the, you know, when you're a little baby, you drink milk, you don't have any teeth. And you can't eat solid food. So it takes milk for a baby to grow. And there's milk in the Word of God that's, it's not as, you can't, you know, it doesn't take as much to understand it. You know, everybody in here probably realizes that I'm a sinner and I need help. I was thinking about that this morning. We're living in a complicated world. Did you know that? Did you know that the United States of America was a nation that was birthed by God's purpose? God sent godly men and women to this country for the purpose of restoring the church and for the purpose of the gospel of the New Testament church, which was the doctrines of Christ, the salvation message that church had, to be promoted and sent out all over this world. That's the purpose that the United States came into existence. The United States did well in that in its beginnings. We had God-fearing forefathers that wrote the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And they used the Bible and the righteousness of the Word of God to set forth laws as close as they knew how that would uphold a righteousness of God in this nation. And that would please God, where God would favor this nation. And if you know anything about world history, you would have to concur that the United States of America is one of the most blessed nations in the world since Gentile times. But it's not because of man. Man didn't cause that. God caused that to happen because God has a purpose. But America has drifted away from God. I am fortunate enough that I lived during a time when the righteousness of God was so so much a part of this country and our society in America that God's blessings were prevailing and sin was held in check at least to a certain extent. I can remember when in the state of Arkansas you couldn't buy an alcoholic beverage anywhere in a retail store. It wasn't available. It was God, and it was because righteous men and women prevented it from being a law, and there was a law against it. And righteousness was prevailing in our world and in our country. And drugs weren't even heard of, not in this country. When my mother and daddy was little boys and girls, they never even knew what marijuana was or cocaine or I still don't know much about very much of it, because in my young age it was planted in me, a fear against drugs was planted in me so strong that if I was around somebody that was just talking about it, I got away from them because I was so afraid of it. But it was planted in me that strong that it would corrupt you, ruin your mind, ruin your body, and so I didn't have anything to do with it. I could tell you, you know, my experience of smoking a joint one time when I was backslid. You know, there are just a few years in my life that I haven't served God. But when I wasn't serving God, I still was afraid of God. I was still afraid of sin. I wouldn't go but just so far. You couldn't take me but just so far, because I had a fear planted in me about God and the things of God. And I was raised up by a God-fearing man and woman that planted things in me that caused me to be blessed. My dad, you know, I never was a sick boy. My dad taught me not to be sick. He did. I'd say, oh, you know, Dad wanted to say, come on, get your clothes on, boy. We've got to go build fence today. So I'd say, Dad, I'm telling you, my stomach's hurting. He said, well, it'll quit hurting you after a while. Just come on, get your clothes on. I said, you got to learn how to work, son, when you're sick. You got to make a living. I said, the only time you need to not go to work when you're sick is when you can't get out of bed. And when you're that sick, you need to be in a hospital. And he said, you need to be nearly dead before we take you there. That's how he was. But you know what I found out? That way of thinking is really more correct. You know, if I got to, when I grew up in life, I can remember times. I remember one time I was going through such trouble in life that I thought I was losing my mind. And if you live long enough, you'll go through, most of you will go through that. You'll think at some time or another you're going crazy. One time I had so much stress on me, I had to reach out and touch something. See if I thought, am I really here and is this really happening? You know, if I can feel stuff, it's probably real. So I'd get a hold of things every once in a while, make sure this is real, this is really happening. And I'd also hang on to make sure that it didn't go away. Because I thought, boy, if I ever get to where, you know, I don't know if I'm here or not, I'm in trouble. But you know what got me through that? I never did go see a shrink. I'm not sure Dad was right about this, because I ain't never seen one. But he thought they're just about as crazy as everybody that went to them. That's what he thought. You know, I'm not going to say that. But I just found out that most of your troubles is right between your ears. You know, most of it's in your mind. And if you give over to it, you become a prisoner of it. Well, I had God to help me too, so I won't claim that I was so strong. But I had enough of God in my life to just believe that God would help me get through whatever I encountered, and to believe that I wouldn't give over to, you know, I wouldn't yield and be weak enough to yield over to thoughts that caused me not to be a responsible person in life. So I'm thankful for all of that, but getting back to the Word of God and how to live for Him and what this is all about, what life's all about. He said that in the 14th verse of Hebrews 5, says, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Everybody say full age. Whew, wouldn't you like to get to a full age in God? Strong meat belongeth to him that is of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Your senses, your feeling. Can you feel when something's wrong? Can you feel when something's evil? Can you feel when something, if you know, you can lose feeling. You can get to a place where you lose comprehension of right and wrong. But if you've got your senses have been quickened by God and the Word of God and the righteousness of God that's in the land,
You can sense when something's wrong. You can feel it. You can tell. I've been in situations where I've thought, this don't feel right. This don't feel right. Nothing about this feels right. I kept myself from a lot of trouble in life by just obeying my feelings. I'd get in a situation, get in a crowd, and they'd get in the wrong vein of things, and I'd slip out of there. I'd find an exit. I'd find a way to get out, get away. And I could tell this ain't right. And then more of your senses is your eyes. You know, you can see. If you got a good sense, you can see when this is going the wrong direction. You can watch somebody. You can watch their spirit. Your ears. You can hear somebody talking. You can hear what they're saying. Sometimes you might think, did they say what I thought they said? And when you say, yeah, that's what they said, that's when it's time to exit. If you're mature enough in righteousness, you won't entertain things. But did you know America has watered things down? The righteousness of God's been watered down. Where, how can you blame people? How can you blame people for not knowing right from wrong when churches and preachers don't know right from wrong? How can you blame people when preachers are starting to compromise with every sin that there is, in so much that we've got so much immorality right in the ministry? I'm telling you, saints, it's going to take enough people that's sick of sin, and enough men of God that's bold enough to preach what sin is and the truth of the Word of God, and reach those people that really want the righteousness of God. Otherwise, you can have big churches. There's big churches right here in this town that are full of sin. I'll applaud anyone that has a big crowd and they're really holding a really good righteous standard of righteousness in their congregations and in the examples and in the leadership. But I just know that most groups are social groups, and they're not, they're winking at sin to keep the crowds. Because if you start preaching against sin, you'll lose a big crowd. I'm not looking for a big crowd unless God will bless us with a big crowd of people that loves righteousness. That's what we're looking for, is we'd like to have enough people joined together in righteousness to affect this city. It takes people. It takes a greater number of people to have a greater effectiveness. Now, your senses can be quickened by God enough. You can have a godly mind. You can have a righteous mind. Your mind can... You can take on the mind of Christ, who took on the mind of His Father. And you can understand the purpose of God and even your purpose in this life. Let's go back to the first verse. He said, let us go on to perfection. Now... He has a semicolon there, and he wants to make a point behind that, saying, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. And that right there is as far as a lot of babies in Christ ever get. They just keep laying the foundation of repentance and dead works and faith towards God. They keep, you know, in fact, they don't even come to church regular. They don't come faithful. You have to come faithful if you're going to really be a full age. Because it has to be the, you've got to understand that eternal life, that's the reward, but the purpose and the priority is righteousness. We have to have a desire to be righteous. I'd like to be righteous in this earth if there wasn't an eternal life. But I'm so glad there is one. I love this life. I hate death. My little wife's little dog died here recently, and it was a painful thing. And I never experienced death, but what I don't recognize how you know, and I don't guess there's anything more devastating in life than experiencing death of someone you love. That ought to ring a bell for us. It's the curse of sin. Where there's no sin, there's no death, the Bible says. And you like to get out of the sinning business. You'd never die if you did. I'm here to tell you today, you can. That's what perfection is. And and Jesus came to make that possible. This not laying again the foundation of repentance. I was saying most people come to church. If they have any fear of God, or they get sick of sin, or they get in a lot of trouble. You know, they have way of getting religion. They call it jailhouse religion. And most people get in trouble, wind up in the jail, they start praying. Oh God, get me out of here. When you do, you know, when life gets bad enough, you'll generally look for help. And most people look to God if they have any understanding at all about God. And they may repent, but then when they get out of trouble, they go on about their way and they forget God. And I understand that to some extent, because there was a time that I turned my life over to God, and it took me several times of, you know, commitments to God that I was able to finally realize I need to keep this commitment. I need God, and I need to find out more about Him, and I realize that life without God is purposeless. And so you can just keep laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. In other words, you may have faith towards God and you repent, but you never really get enough of God to get out of that place. And that's what Paul is saying. We need to go on beyond this. And he goes on and says, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. In other words, you're not going on to this mature state in God if God doesn't permit it. You can't just make up your mind here today that I'm gonna be perfect. I'm gonna be mature. No, you won't leave here mature just because you made up your mind you want to be. It's a process. You'll have to learn more and more. This is line upon line. It's precept upon precept. It's here a little. It's there a little. Every time you come, you'll get something more. I don't think there's very many people that went to church, if the Spirit of God was there, that didn't get something. I've been to church many times when I didn't feel like going. I just told my old self, I said, get up, boy. We're going to church. He said, I ain't going. I said, yeah, you are. I've had these conversations with him several times. He said, I ain't going. I'm sick. I said, Daddy said you had to be dying not to go. I said, and you ain't close to death. So get up and get your carcass dressed and get ready to go to the house of God. And when I got there, I left and said, boy, I'm glad I went. I feel so much better. Feel better. I got something. The flesh almost robbed me of that. Well, these doctrines of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead, do you know how many baptisms? Notice there's baptisms. How many baptisms there are? And what do you know about the resurrection of the dead? Which resurrection are you going to be in? The Bible talks about the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. And then what group of people are you going to be in when you resurrect? Are you going to be in the sea? The sea gives up the dead that's in it. I'll give you a hint, that's not talking about the ocean. You're not going to come springing up out of the ocean someday. It's not talking about people that died at sea and got threw overboard. The pirates and all those other people that died out there and got to stinking. They decided they couldn't get them. They didn't have enough room on the boat for a dead person, so they just wrapped them up and tossed them overboard. And the fish ate them. You know, one piranha got an eyeball. Well, I told you I was going to try to keep this interesting. The shark got one arm. And sea bass got a toe. They all went different directions. I don't know what sea they wound up in, but anyway, then the sea bass got ate by a shark. When they died, all them bones got mixed up. God would have a hard time finding all those toe bones and arm bones and eyeballs and everything that went all those different directions. The sea gives up the dead that's in it. Death and hell gives up the dead that's in them. I'll tell you right now, I don't want to be in any one of those groups. I'd like to be in the first resurrection. The Bible says that second death has no power over them that are in the first resurrection. I'd like to be in the first resurrection. Never die, folks. Those other resurrections have a purpose, and you need to understand them, but you can't understand them. You got to get past this sinning and repenting business. Sinning and repenting, you know. You got to get to a place where you finally become a dedicated child of God. You finally understand God's purpose and His calling upon all of mankind. And you need to understand that if you're not one of God's people, then you're one of the people that God's going to destroy by the time this thing's over. You don't have hope for life everlasting. But if you like this life, I can promise you, you're going to like the next world. Because it's not going to have all this complication and all this sin. Matter of fact, you won't even have to have a lock for your door. Matter of fact, you won't even have to have a door. Matter of fact, you won't even have to have a house. There won't be any rain, no storms, no earthquakes, no hurricanes, no tornadoes. No thieves. No murderers. There won't be any guns in that world. You may want to keep your gun until we get there. But, you know, that's how this started out in the Garden of Eden. It didn't even come a storm or rain. Just the dew come up from the earth every day. Kept everything moist. Kept everything growing. And by the way, if you're thinking about, I'll throw you a little curve, some of you. If you're thinking about leaving this world, get it out of your mind. Because you're not going anywhere. God's coming here. The world, the Bible says this, whether you know it or not. The world will never pass away. This earth will be here forever, and God is going to come down here and His holy city, and God will dwell among His people. So if you plan on going somewhere, well, think about coming back, because that's where everybody's going to be. And I like this place. Of course, I had a guy up in Missouri under my ministry. His name was Darvin Horton. And he used to tell me, he said, "Brother Smith, when I make it with a bride, I'm going to Pluto." And he said, "I'm going to stop by Mars." And look it over. I said, "Well, that's all right. I may go with you." But I said, "We better plan on coming back, because there ain't going to be anybody there." But I do believe you can appear and disappear when you get this new body. And you can make trips. Quick trips. But I'd like to see us get out of the... I'm still working on it, but I want you to know something. I'm much further along than when I first started. I'm not only out of certain sinning business. There's certain sins don't even work in me anymore. I don't even have temptations for some sins that used to tempt me. So I know God's done a work in my life, but there still are some things in me that I know He's still working on. Every once in a while, something will jump up, and I'll realize, "Oh boy, you hadn't made it yet. You still need to repent of something. There's something you need to make repentance for." Now, let me say something about the blood of Jesus and all those blood sacrifices under the old covenant. Before I do, I want to say just a little bit about